the worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather
my privilege to introduce our speaker for this revival, and I am thankful for Brother Terry. I've noticed something as I've gotten older. I don't remember things so readily available, but there are some things that you just never forget, and I'm reminded when I got saved, maybe I was saved for about 6 months, the Lord led me to Lone Oak Missionary Baptist Church in Plant City, Florida. And Brother Terry and his wife, Miss Stephanie, were there. And I was a brand new convert. And the Lord, but even before the Lord called me to preach, Brother Terry and his wife would open up their doors and have me over for lunch. And they mentored me. They discipled me. And I appreciated that. Enjoyed asking all different kinds of questions as a new believer. I had all kinds of questions, especially never really having a really religious background. Didn't really go to church or temple very much, and so had a lot of shepherding that took place, and got to be very good friends with them, appreciated them, and then even Sunday evenings we'd get together, and they'd open up the door, and I think we played a game of chess or two that he beat me in, and then talked about the Lord and what it's going to be like in heaven, and so appreciate Brother Terry very much. He's been a faithful servant of the Lord for many years. Been 23 at the church where he's at. And he told me the loop that he made around Mississippi, Florida, was at Albania, and then now here in Knoxville, Tennessee. So without further ado, let's give our speaker here a warm welcome. We thank the Lord for him being here. So Brother Terry, come share with us what God's laid on your heart.
Well, Brother George, I don't know if my mentorship done good or bad. Anything good I claim, anything bad, I just, is all you, brother. First off, I'd like to thank you for giving me this invitation to be here. Now, you'll learn more about me as we go on. Let me just throw some things out there. I'm from Biloxi, Mississippi. So a lot of times when I travel the country of the world, I have to bring along an interpreter, a translator, because I've learned I make up words. My language is a little bit different. Even in Knoxville, after 23 years, every now and then I'll see people look at me and say, I wonder what I just said there. But y'all, don't be so critical with me, and I definitely won't with y'all. But it's good to be here. Brother George, what a blessing he has been in our lives, the ministry. It's great as we grow older, and I'll mention more about that a little later on today. As we grow older, just to have dear friends in the Lord. So you pray for me. You ask what revival is, to make alive, to bring back to that which it was, Somebody once told me, Brother Terry, if you want a revival, draw a circle and get in it and start there. So I can't bring revival to your church. I'm trying to revive myself by the grace of God. But together, if we just lend ourselves to Him. And that's what I'm going to challenge you. Two things I want to try to accomplish these next 3 or 4 days here. To exalt the name of Christ and to glorify His Father. Amen. And if we can do that through these meetings that are going to take place, then I think we've truly been revived. So you pray for me, I'll pray for you. And I'm going to invite you to turn Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I got two places I'd like you to look at. One in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. And once you have found that place, then I'll invite you also to Luke chapter 16 and look at verse 23 there. So you got Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, and then Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. Now, both of these texts you're probably familiar with, and before I read them, let me just state that I'm grateful for the Word of God. I'm kind of like George. I wasn't saved at a young age. We never went to church. I didn't even know what the word salvation meant, and I was 20 years of age. So I'm grateful for what God has done, that I can stand before you and say, I'm saved by the grace of God, all because of Him and nothing because of me. And to be able then for God and His, I say, sense of humor to call me to preach, to allow me to do this great work of His, I'm very honored. And I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, for a moment. We're going to start at Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And the Bible says, Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you're cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now Luke chapter 16, verse 23, the Bible says, And in hell He lifted up His eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God in glory, we just ask that your Holy Spirit do what only He can do through a life. That you bless your word today. God, that you'd use me, an unworthy vessel, but one who's willing just to speak as you move in my heart, my mind today, that God, everything that's said and done would be for your glory. God, just bless. We pray that if there's somebody here that has a need in their life, be it for salvation or service or surrender, that God, as the Holy Spirit touches their heart and speaks to them, that they'd be a willing servant, willing to do whatever you asked of them today. For we ask in Christ's name, for His sake, amen. Let's all be seated at this time. You know, I've been questioning myself. We just had a revival there at Hillside, and I begin to wonder why do we need revival? Why do we need it in our hearts and in the house of God? And if we do need it, what should be one of the great motivating factors to bring revival? And I begin to research and study a little bit about the revivals of great old times in the past. And there's one theme that brought revival to cities, churches, and countries that moved more in a revival service than any other subject in the Bible, and that's the subject of hell. Now, I've been struggling with this morning. I look out and I see the congregation here. And chances are, many of you have already been saved by the grace of God. So you might be thinking, Brother George, why did you bring this fellow from Knoxville to preach on the subject of hell? Well, I've learned in my short time of ministry that I don't question God at times. I preach messages that, and I thought, I don't know, God, why you want this, but I'm going to just deliver it and then leave it up to you to do with it whatever you see fit. Somebody here today needs this message on hell. I believe it's one of the things that are lacking in our day and age in the preaching of the gospel. What brought more people to revivals, what brought more people to salvation, there was a time when we were burdened by lost people going to hell. It bothered us that our friends and our family were going to spend their eternity without God in a lake of fire. Now, that used to move people to go out and try to bring them to the house of God, bring them to the gospel so that they could learn about Jesus Christ, they could be saved by the grace of God, and they could escape that place. So I don't know if there's somebody here that's lost this morning, or I don't know if there's somebody here and you know somebody that is. And maybe you've lost that burden. Maybe it doesn't bother you as bad now as it used to. But you see, I believe we need to preach about hell. I believe we need to pray for people that are lost, that are headed there. We need to do everything to persuade them that there is a place called hell. That's what led me to salvation. I was reading the Word of God. Nobody ever witnessed to me in my life. I grew up in Biloxi, Mississippi in the Bible Belt. I had Christian friends at school. I had Christian people in my family, but I had never heard of the gospel. Somebody gave me a Bible and I began to read it. And as I read that Bible, I got into Gospels and I was introduced to that subject of hell, and I feared going there. It was through that subject I fell on my knees one night beside a little bedside in a trailer in Van Cleve, Mississippi, and I said, "Jesus, would you save me? Forgive me. I don't want to go to this place." You see, I know it worked in my life and my salvation. So I want to speak on hell this morning. Did you know that there are many questions about hell? Is it a real place? Or is it a place people made up just to try to make us live right? I've had people ask me so many questions. Who created it? If God created it, then why did He create such a place? Who will go there? And if they go there, how long will they stay there? Or how can they keep from going there? This is the best one. I've had people come at me and say, "Brother Terry, is my friends and me, are we going to party in hell?" I'm thinking, no, there's not going to be a lot of partying going on in hell. So I want to answer a few of those questions. There are people who don't like to even hear this subject preached. I've had people tell me that. "Why do you Baptists preach a hell, fire, brimstone message? Nobody wants to hear that." Well, I tell you why I preach about it. Jesus spoke more on the subject of hell than He ever did on heaven in the Bible. You read His writing there. He spoke more about hell. Not only Him, you got John spoke about it. Paul preached about it. Peter alluded to it. Job, David, Isaiah. There's so much spoke about hell in the Bible. How can we not preach it? I begin to kind of think about my messages that I preach through the year or through my life. You know, sometimes I fail to preach about hell, but I'm not going to fail this time. I may never see any of you again. This may be my one time in wherever we're at here, Columbia, Missouri. I don't even know we're in Columbia anymore. But I don't know if you'll ever make it to Knoxville. So I may never see you. I don't want to leave this life. I don't want to leave you and not warning you about this subject if you're here lost. And if you're saved, I pray this morning that God will stir your heart and stir my heart and let us see just how real this place is so that we can warn people. So let's answer some of the questions. The reality of hell, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. This is the words of Christ. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you're cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Is hell real today? I know what man's philosophy says, that it's not a real place. You know that there are only 32% of people believe that it even exists. You see, most people say, listen, it's not a literal place of punishment. It's not real. I remember I was in Lakeland, Florida, was in seminary. I worked at the Sears warehouse, unloading trucks there to pay my way through seminary. And there was a young man named John, and he worked with me. And at night it would get slow, so I would begin to, I'd preach to them. They're a bunch of heathens. They needed to be preached to. So somehow the subject of hell came up. And I began to share with the workers there on the dock, and they were all listening, and I paid attention to this boy named John. I could see that God was working on him. And I told him about hell now, and I laid it out for him. How do you not go there, and how do you escape it through Christ? I laid out the plan of salvation, and I asked him, I said, "John, would you want to be saved right now from that place? Do you want to know Jesus?" And he said, "Wait until tomorrow night." And he went home. Little did I know, or not know, that his mother and father were Jehovah's Witnesses. He went home. He spoke to them about what I shared with him that night. He came back the next evening. I met up with him. I said, John, are you ready to be saved now? You don't want to go to hell. And he told me, he said, my dad said, that's a figment of our imaginations. He said, there isn't a place called hell. And I was never able to convince him. You see, to him, he didn't think it was a real place. That's the way man thinks about hell. You know, they also think it's not a lasting place. How could a loving God send somebody there forever and ever? They don't think it will last forever. Jesus says in this verse, you're cast into everlasting fire. That's pretty clear, ain't it? I mean, the word everlasting is right there in the text. They say it's not a real place or everlasting place. The rich man that we read about over in Luke that's in hell, it's been 2,000 years and he's still in that place. If you used to ask him, if we could just pull back the lid of hell for a moment, you would hear the screams of that man saying, I still need that drop of water to quench my tongue in this fiery flame. Listen, 2,000 years and he's still in that place. They'll say, listen, it's not a real place. It will not last forever. That's our mentality. We have a mentality on earth that, listen, nothing can last forever. If you're sick, we think you're going to get better. If you got a problem, it's going to get okay. If there is a hell, then it ain't going to be forever. But listen, Jesus said it is an everlasting place. Some believe it's just a spiritual place. Some people say this, Brother Terry, we're living in hell right now. This is what hell really is life here. Folks, as bad as life can get here and life can get bad, it's nothing compared to what that rich man is suffering right now. You see, in this life, we always have a little bit of hope. You're in pain, you take medicine, try to help out. You're lonely, you look for companionship. You have a desire, you try to feel that desire. But listen, hell is a spiritual, real place. And there's no hope once you get there. How terrible. It is real. I don't care what man's philosophy said. I don't care how the brilliance of this world and all their eloquence can state that it's just made up. It isn't out there. Folks, it is there. And you need to understand how real it really is. You say, why did God prepare it? I used to think that. You see, Brother George, this boy had some questions when he got saved. Man, I thought I was bad. Now understand, I didn't know anything about anything of the gospel of the church or any. And I used to think, why would God create such a place? The Bible says in verse 41, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. To punish the devil and his angels that rebelled against God. Now I begin to dwell on that for a minute. I had to let that really sink in. If it was prepared for the devil and his angels that rebelled against God, any human being that finds himself in hell, they're an intruder. They're an uninvited guest to that place. It wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And why was that? To punish them. Now, if the devil and his angels are mighty created beings, and they are powerful, mighty created beings, and God had to prepare a place to punish them, I don't want to go to that place. It'd be like a little mouse, getting slammed by a bear trap. That's kind of the comparison I think about. Listen, I don't want to go to that place. If it's going to punish him and his angels, then I'm no match to go to that place. So God prepared it for them, and the purpose was to punish Satan and sin. Because sin cannot enter into the presence of God. That's where mankind enters in. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin had to be punished. Sin can't come in the presence of God. So those that are not under the grace of Christ, those that are not saved, those that are in their sin, there has to be a place. Now the door has been opened for human beings. God will punish sin. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So I just want to make you aware this morning of the reality of hell. I know if I asked you, how many of y'all believe there's a hell? Raise your hand, okay? I'm not going to ask you if you don't believe. Okay, so most of you believe that there's a hell. Most of us know somebody that's headed there. Or maybe you're here and you didn't raise your hand and you're headed there. It's such a horrible place. Though God created for the angels, and humans are going to go there now who are lost, God has made a way that people don't have to go there. If you end up in hell, I'm going to say this morning. If you end up in hell, it's simply because you have went around the roadblocks that God has placed in front of you to keep you out of hell. I believe there are at least four roadblocks that will keep you out of hell. If you do not try to go around them, it's your choice. You can choose to go around and end up in that place. But God's placed at least these four in front of you to keep you from ever being in that place. What are the four roadblocks to hell? Number one, simply God's call to salvation. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Did you know that God calls you to himself today? His call to salvation, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. From Adam and Eve to me and you today, God has issued a call to everyone that they come to him for salvation. It's a roadblock. It'll stop you. God has predetermined that everybody that trusts in Christ will not go to that place. God has given you a call, an invitation to come to him. If you end up in hell, then you've ignored the call of God. And there's no excuse there. The Bible says we all have a chance. We all have a choice. I don't know if you believe in this predestination stuff. That's between you and God. I believe God said, whosoever will. I believe Titus 2:11 says that the grace of God has appeared unto all men that all men might be saved. You see, I'm glad that God is not a respecter of person. I'm glad that God didn't say, you know what, Brother Terry, you're going to be born, but I ain't going to choose you, so you're going to end up in hell one day, and I'm going to choose old George over here, and he's going to end up in heaven. I'm glad God didn't do that. Amen. I'm glad he didn't look at me and say, well, Terry, you just don't measure up. No, God says, Terry, I'm calling you to salvation. I'm giving you an opportunity, a chance, and a choice that you can make, so that you can hear the call of salvation and be saved. Every person that ends up in hell is simply those who went around the roadblock of God's call to salvation. If you're here today, he's calling you. He's giving you a chance. He's saying, come into him. Embrace the grace that he's offering you while you have the opportunity. So there's one roadblock. You've driven down the road and you've seen those roadblocks, and maybe there's a pothole or a hazardous place in the road, and they just got it. It's got a thing there to keep you from going through it. Listen, God's call to salvation. But I'll give you a second roadblock. I think it's God's conviction. Because the Bible goes on to say there in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Your heart will be convicted and God's Spirit will draw you. If you end up in hell, you said no to the conviction of God. I didn't even know what conviction was, Brother George. I was reading my Bible that night and something began to happen inside of here. You ever sat in a church service and the invitation given and your heart just goes to beating? You just know that, okay, there's something going on. I didn't even know what it was called then. But I knew at that moment that God was convicting me. I'd never felt as bad about my life, my sinfulness, the way I was living. It's almost like the conviction, it just overwhelmed me. And that was God's Spirit drawing me to Christ for salvation. Listen, if you end up in hell, you said no to the conviction of God as he called you to salvation there. The Bible says about the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit will make you aware of the nature of your sin. It will let you know the nearness of judgment that's coming, but also your need for Jesus Christ. At first I didn't know what was going on. I was a little fearful of that conviction. But let me assure you, since I've been saved, I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit convicts me today. I'm glad when I do wrong, I feel bad about the wrong that I do. I'm glad the Holy Spirit moves in my heart and in my life to draw me to Christ or to do something for Christ. Listen, you better not say no to the Holy Spirit of God when He begins to convict you. I've seen people do it. I've sat in a church. I've felt it. We were at Lone Oak. Brother Darby Finneson was preaching. I don't know what the Spirit was working me over. The Spirit's had, I have so much to be worked over. But I sat about where you're at, gentlemen with the nice gray hair there. I was about where you were at in the auditorium. We had three rows of seats. And Brother Finneson got through preaching, and the whole time during the invitation, doom, 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 I knew I should have went forward and did whatever God would want me to do. But like many good Baptists, I just sat there. And the invitation got over. And Brother Darby was in the announcement stage of dismissing, and I just raised my hand and said, Brother Darby, I was the associate there. I was the associate pastor. I raised my hand. I said, Brother Darby, it just shocked him. Yes. I said, I didn't do what the Holy Spirit said to do. Could y'all play one more verse of invitation? Well, they all got back up there, played the verse of invitation. I walked the aisle and got on my knee. The Spirit would not leave me alone. It amazed me as I walked up there. After a while, I dealt with the business that the Holy Spirit wanted me to deal with. I looked and there were other people up there. You see, if you say no to the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to miss out on that opportunity to stay out of hell. I remember a boy named Bob at Lake Park Baptist Church there in Hollywood, Florida. I would preach and he would sit on the back and this man was lost. And he would grip the pew, he would cry, he would shake, but he would never let go. Until God finally said, just leave him alone. I've had people get mad at the Holy Spirit's conviction. I was in Albania, my home over there in Saranda, Albania, and a young lady from Australia. She was a senator's daughter from Australia who was just traveling through Europe and ended up at my house with my wife. It seemed like all foreigners ended up at our house. And I got to preaching. If they came to my house, they got preached at. And I remember telling her about Christ and her lostness and need for Jesus. And she got mad. This woman got so infuriated with me. The Holy Spirit was convicting her and she was crying, saying, why are you doing this to me? I said, I'm not doing it to you. That's the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be saved. But she got mad. She would not submit to it. I've had some be convicted so long, they just finally tell God to leave them alone. And God leaves them alone. I pray if you're here today and God convicts you of whatever it is, don't say no to the conviction of God. God put that conviction there as a roadblock to keep people out of hell. The conviction of God is an assurance that God loves you. If He didn't love you, He would not convict you. So I want you to think about it. You got God's call to salvation is a roadblock. Everybody in hell went around that roadblock. You got the conviction of the Holy Spirit as a roadblock to keep people out of hell. People in hell today, they said no to that conviction. Let me give you a third roadblock. I just call this one the concern of the saints and God's church. You know, in Matthew 28, he said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. If you end up in hell, it's because simply you said no to those who love you and were concerned about you and tried to witness to you. Those who tried to love you through their life and speak to you with their lips. You know, I didn't have that. I was raised in a home to where my parents were good parents. My daddy was a former Catholic. My mother was a Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever, you know, just. So we didn't have no religion in our home. I never had an individual. How tragic. Never had one of my schoolmates who went to church. Nobody ever come up and said, Terry, listen, Jesus died for your sins. People that end up in hell, some of them do that because they simply will not listen to those that are speaking to them. A lot of people love each other out there. This is why you ought to tell your family. Tell your friends. There's people you work with. They're headed to hell. And God's placed you as a roadblock. And I want to ask you, as an individual Christian, are you that roadblock that's standing between them getting into hell? Are you witnessing to them? Do you show up on Monday at work and you talk about all the ball games, you talk about the weather, you talk about everything in the world, but you do not tell them about Jesus Christ? Sometimes we find ourselves, we're ashamed to speak about Christ. And these people are depending on us. Jesus said, go into the world as Christian believers. I want to challenge you. Tell them about hell. Let them know it's that real place. Let them know what it's like. Let them know how not to go there. Stand between them. Don't give up. Pray for them. You say, Brother Terry, I've been praying for years. Well, you keep praying for them. Amen. And you witness for them. There again, I witnessed to a man at our church for 10 years, Brother George. 10 years before this guy on a Sunday morning, the first Sunday of a new year, he got up and just started walking the aisle. If you'd have seen the look on my face, if you'd have seen the look on our people's face, for they all knew he was lost for 10 years. But we did not give up. Do not give up, Christian believer. It's our duty to be that roadblock. But let me throw this out there. Northwood Baptist Church. Is it East Northwood Baptist Church? I don't know what's on the sign out there. I know I'm in Missouri. It is your duty. If you don't get anything out of this week, it is your duty as a church to be a roadblock. To try to keep people out of hell. Do not ever lose the main thing that you're supposed to be doing. It ain't about programs. It's about people that are lost. It ain't about entertainment. It's about enlightening people about hell and heaven. Don't ever become just a social place of gathering. I've seen it over and over. You are a rescue mission. You are a hospital in the way to keep people out of hell. Listen, don't worry about doing everything. Do the main thing. So many churches have lost focus. Their neighborhood right around them, people are dying and going to hell, and they're just building bigger buildings and having more fun and more entertainment. It isn't about that. We are a roadblock. The Christians and churches of this world are a roadblock to keep people out of hell. Every person that goes to hell, they should have to climb over us, witnessing to them every day, praying for them every day. God's given these roadblocks because it is a horrible place that people are going to end up. But I think the greatest roadblock of all of them is simply the compassion of Christ and the cross of Calvary. Everybody that's there today that's screaming in their agony, they went around the cross. Let me assure you that you will not miss hell if you ignore Christ. It isn't about religion. Religion don't keep people out of hell. Christ does. It isn't about our reputation. That won't keep you out of hell. No, it's about Christ. Anything outside of Christ is no hope. He is the only way. It isn't a person. It isn't a priest. It isn't a pope. It isn't a pastor. It is Christ. So many people have refused Christ and they think they're going to make it to heaven, but they don't understand they're going to end up in hell. I know we've talked about some denominations this morning, and I'm not here to throw off on any, but I was reading where one denomination, about 10,000 people go through a door of some mosque thinking that's going to get them to heaven. It's just leading them a step closer to hell. You see, God's put these roadblocks here to keep people out of hell. The question is, are we doing our part? You say, Brother Terry, what happens if somebody goes around the roadblock? What if somebody doesn't allow the compassion of Christ and what he did on the cross? Churches and Christians praying for them, the call of God, the conviction. What if somebody ends up there? What's the reality of that? Well, go to Luke and I'll show you. Luke chapter 16. Again, you see three things, the results of those that end up in hell. And I pray none of you ever end up there. Verse 23, Luke chapter 16, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Let me give you the three results of ending up in hell. Number one, you're in a helpless state. There's nobody there. Lazarus couldn't help this guy. There's nobody to help you. There's no power that will be able to pull you out of hell. There is no one. There again, there's nothing that can be done. You're there on your own in this place of helplessness. That's the most tormenting part about this, is knowing that there's no escape. Nobody's going to show up. Nobody's going to show out. Nobody's going to get you out. Send Lazarus. This was his hope. Send Lazarus. Send this man that he bring just a drop of water. Lazarus ain't coming. When you end up in hell, nobody's coming for you. You're in this helpless state. You're in this hurting state. He says, what? I'm tormented. He cried, being in torments. I think he remembered every chance he had, probably thinking about everybody that had witnessed to him. Those that are in hell, listen, they will remember the opportunity that they had. They will remember the call of God and the conviction that they felt. They will remember that the church was praying for them. They will even remember what Jesus did on the cross, but it won't matter nothing then, because they cannot change it. We're in this fire, everlasting fire. You see, I can't comprehend that. I don't know about you, but I don't like fire. I have two ways I don't want to die: drowning and on fire. I remember I was on Highway 49, Gulfport, Mississippi. I was at a red light at Harrison Central High School. An asphalt truck that had all that burning asphalt on it had made a turn to go into that high school and flipped over on a car that had a mother and a child in it. The heat was so intense that nobody could do anything. People just listened to the scream of the mother and the daughter as their flesh melted from their body. Folks, as tragic as that is, that was just for a moment. He's tormented in these flames forever and ever. This man is still hurting from his choice that he made to go around those roadblocks. He's in this helpless state. He's in this hurting state and this hopeless state. No way to ever get out. 200 billion years from now, this lost man will still be in hell. Never able to escape that situation. Why preach about hell, Brother Terry? Why try to scare the people? Because you don't want to go here. You don't want your family or your friends to end up there. If we would really let it sink in how terrible a place this is, I would go out into the world every day and I'd say, listen, you don't want to go to hell. Jesus has put some roadblocks there that'll keep you out if you'll put your faith in him. But every day we just walk by the lost. We drive by them in our neighborhoods. We go to school with them and on our jobs. Some of them are called family members. And for some reason we fail to warn them. The greatest tragedy is for somebody to leave this world lost and end up in hell. And so many people may be here today, someone has the chance to miss hell if they make that right decision. You see, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make that choice. D.L. Moody was preaching a sermon on hell in Chicago. That night, for some reason, he did something he'd never done. He didn't give an invitation. He told the people, come back tomorrow night. I'm going to finish the message on hell, and then we're going to give an invitation, and all you that are lost, you can be saved. Well, that next morning, a fire broke out in Chicago. And many, many people died in the Chicago fire. They didn't have that opportunity. I'm not going to do that here. If you're lost, you need to come to Christ during this invitation. If you're lost and God's Spirit is convicting you and burdening your heart to either put your faith in Christ and be saved, or maybe you're here, you're a church member, and you know you've not been warning people. You're guilty, maybe being ashamed of Christ and not being the servant and the witness that you ought to be, and you know somebody's lost that you haven't spoken to. I'm praying that God's Spirit will drive you on your knees at an altar and you'll say, God, give me one more chance and I will tell them about Christ. I will warn them about this place called hell, and I will tell them about Jesus that can save them. You see, that's where revival starts. When we are bothered and burdened enough about loved ones that we know going to this place called hell, then it'll humble us enough to get on our knees and say, God, whatever it takes in my life, whatever I need to change, Lord, whatever I need to do, whatever I need to surrender, God, I'm going to get on my knees and ask you by your grace to help me do it because I want to warn people about this place. Bow your heads just for a moment. Brother George, get ready for a verse of invitation. Every head bowed right now. I hope we have a service after lunch. I hope we have a service Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. But folks, I don't know what this world will bring on us. I don't know what can happen between now and then. So we have this moment. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Right now, this moment, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of anything, to be saved or to surrender your life, serve God, or maybe just say, God, I'm not being what I should have been. God, start with me. Let the revival start with me right now. Lord, do in my life and in my heart what I need to do to bring revival to this church. Make that choice right now while you have the chance. Father in heaven, we thank you. God, open our eyes. Open our hearts. Let us understand that hell is real. But God, you placed the roadblocks there. God, help us to cry out to those that are lost and to be bothered, burdened again. To put forth the effort and the time to just tell them about Christ. Lord, if somebody's lost here today, don't let them leave lost. Let this be the moment of their salvation. And for the many that are saved here, the church members here, this church, God, help us to be burdened again, to do what you've called us to do, to go into the world and preach the gospel. Maybe somebody has a special need that I didn't even speak about today. But God, your Spirit is convicting them about it. May they find their way to the altar and do whatever you're asking them to do, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.